Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everybody. Oh, there we go. All right, hope you're all having a great day. Hope you had a great weekend. And by God's grace, here we are again, Monday. It's a nice Monday. It's the 18th of March for the podcasters. And if you want, as usual, give me a call, 877-207-2276. And if you're new to the show, you're not sure what's going on right there at the moment, I'm a Christian apologist. What that means is I defend the Christian faith and use all kinds of things to do that. And we have discussions with, well, people like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, Unitarians. We have Oneness Pentecostals. We will have Roman Catholics, Muslims, I think I already said atheists, and stuff like that. We have nice discussions and try and point people to Christ and the truth of the gospel. And that sounds like fun. And stay tuned and listen. And by the way, if you would be so kind as consider praying for us, we definitely need that. Oh, yeah, we've been under a lot of pressure lately, a lot of stuff going on. And that, you know, it's just part of what ministry is. It's just a tough life sometimes when you're on the front lines like this, when you have a website that gets over 150 million visitors to it, and you attack false systems of thought and compared to Scripture. Well, the enemy doesn't like that, and you know what? It gets rough sometimes. All right, so I was in contact with Catholic Apologetics, Catholic Answers, or something like that. We had a conversation today, and it looks like in 3 or 4 months I'll be going down, or I'll be in the Phoenix area, and we're going to just do some filming. And they want to do three topics with me, which will be interesting, because as many of you know, I do not consider Roman Catholicism to be Christian. And the reason is because it violates at least one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And we can get into that some other time. That plus a promotion of idolatry in the form of Mary and other things. I do not consider Catholicism to be Christian. I'm not the only one. There's lots of people like me who consider it to be an apostate false church. And so we talked. They know who I am, what I do, and we can have a nice conversation and stuff like that. So we'll see how that goes. All right, if you want to give me a call, you have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Tony from Georgia, how are you?
Good, how are you, brother?
Oh, hanging in there, man. Hanging in there. What do you got?
Good. Well, I have a four-year-old son, and I want to know how can I teach him doctrine and theology as I raise him.
You know, I actually was working on a book for that very purpose, and designing it in such a way that it would teach the basics, the fundamentals of what is needed to teach children, as well as early teens, late teens, with the same material. And I have a way I've developed. It's very difficult to write because of the balance that has to be in it. Maybe I'll unearth it if more people squawking at me about finishing it. What I could do, if you want, is you could email me at info@carm.org, and I could mail you email you the copy that I have. It's about 20 or 30 lessons, and you could field test it with your kids and see, even at that age. It's a systematically arranged thing. Okay, so here's some practical things you can do. He's 4 years old, and he speaks. Well, what you can do is get a child's Bible or even an adult's Bible, and you sit at the dinner table. Are you married? You got a wife?
I do.
Okay. And sit with her, and we used to do this at our house, day after day, year after year. And we try to make it have fun, and I would sit at the head of the table, and after we would eat dinner, my daughters would be there, and I would open up the Bible, and I used an adult Bible, and what I would do is read. So I might go, for example, to the book of Ruth, because it's a nice story, and you know, it says, like, for example, the first sentence, now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man, Bethlehem of Judah, went on a sojourn to the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Well, you know, you get these kids at different ages. So what I would do is, it came about in those days when there were people who were in charge and there wasn't enough food. And a certain man from Bethlehem, and that's where Jesus was born, went with his wife and his kids. And I'll just do that with it. And I'm reading it as I explain it. And I might do something like, a certain man of Bethlehem. I might say a certain man from Bethlehem went to McDonald's. And they go, what? Dad, that's not in there. And I would make up words and do things like this and alter the text for the purpose of they would be waiting for me to do that. And they'd catch me. And I had to read it the right way. And what we did, when I would do something like that, and one of them would catch it, I would pull the chair just a few inches closer to me. And I'd keep reading. And the goal was that as soon as they got so close, they could sit on my lap. And then they would get in the way on purpose of me reading. And it was just a fun game. I'd go, you're in my way. And they would giggle, and I would hold their heads down. I'd keep reading, and it became like a game. But they were hearing the word, and they were enjoying it at the same time. And as they get older, we'd do different things. But these are some of the things that we would do at our house to try and teach our kids. In fact, my daughter is 19. Just turned 20, actually. Last week, I was talking to her, and I said, "So, what's the communicatio idiomatum?" And she goes, "The two natures of Jesus." The two natures are ascribed to the single person. So, she's known this for 10, 15 years. So, anyway, that kind of stuff, you know.
Okay, so how about through like the elementary and middle school and high school years? Would you do the same approach or change it up?
Well, as they grow older, you adapt. And you'll find that you'll adapt according to what happens, the dynamics of your family. And as they got older, we wouldn't pull the chairs closer anymore. And what I would then do is make the alterations more sophisticated. And they would be listening. And so I would know what they knew, of course, and they would have heard me say so many things over the years. You know, I'd say, okay, listen, here we go. And they'd say, Dad, we already know this. Okay, how many gods are there? One. What is a Trinity? Three persons and one God. How many natures does Jesus have? Two. What's it called? Hypostatic union. These are the same questions we would go over, and I would increase the list. And then we'd open up the Bible, and I would read. Sometimes I'd read for 30 seconds, and sometimes I'd read for 3 or 4 minutes. Because you can kind of get the feel for how the children are that day. Because, you know, come on, they're kids. And sometimes they can focus for longer periods, and then others, they can't. Just life. And I wouldn't worry about it. Mm-hmm. And the goal was, we try to do it at least 5 days a week. And sometimes we wouldn't. Sometimes it was just 2 days a week, because that's life, you know? You got to go to this game, or you got to go over here. You know how it is. But they knew that it was there. And my wife was there. And what happens is everybody sees the head of the family with the Word of God. And on a regular basis, and they see how she is submitting to the Word of God as well, and how I submit to the Word. Because I would say things like, yeah, this is a... I might read something, you know, because when you're early... You're young, you read stories because they like stories. But when they get older, I would go into concepts, maybe read out of the book of Ephesians I knew they could understand some things. But then when you do that, you know, it's time to confess on some things. You go, yeah, I really struggled with this. Yeah, you know, I'm sure glad Jesus forgives me. And you're just talking to them about yourself. And what they're learning is how, you know, you are like them. And need Jesus too, and you're just submitting to what the Word says. This kind of a thing is some of the ways that you can do that. And I think it's a good idea to have things around the house, scriptures in paintings, and scenes of Jesus that are around the home. You know, the Ten Commandments listed on a thing, and you can see them in the bathroom. A Bible here or there. the word Jesus on the wall or something like that, where it's part of your life and they see it. And of course, you don't want to be pushy, and there's no guarantee. And you know, I raised my kids like this, and my eldest daughter is a complete unbeliever now. And my youngest daughter is a believer. And my middle daughter, well, we're waiting for her to kind of mature up in a couple things, you know. So, you know, but she'll witness about the Lord, and my youngest daughter does, my eldest does not. So there's no guarantees, but at least they know the truth. Okay?
Okay, so it sounds like you made up your own catechism, is that correct? With the question and answers?
Yeah, it's more like I have to show it to you. It's not a catechism, but it's 8.5 by 11. On the left-hand side is a scripture area to look at. And then there's questions that are for that scripture area. And then underneath it, to the left, is, I think it's on the bottom left, is commentary. And next to that are more sophisticated questions. And then on the right page is a more deep commentary. And so if you were to just do the scripture and a few questions, that's all you got time for. But it's designed so that you can go through 100 lessons and then start it over again, but at different levels, because I have information in there that you can ask basic questions as well as more sophisticated questions. And I go through the issues of logic, evolution, salvation, imputation, Trinitarian theology, things like that. Put in the stuff that would refute Catholicism, Mormonism. But I put these things in without people knowing that's what I'm doing, because I know all the other stuff so well that I can just weave these things in. And, so you get into Genesis, about the creation. Well, you could talk about a little bit about development or evolution. So the right-hand page is for the parents, and it's more sophisticated information. And so they can read through, and then they can adapt appropriately. So it's a great deal of work for me to do, and I haven't even picked it up in 3 or 4 years. I need to pick it up and finish it, along with my second novel and things like that. But the people I've given it to who've tested it unanimously just said it was really good, and more than one, I think the kids said that they wanted more. And there's a picture and stuff in there, and the intention is to have a coloring book that goes along with it, so that they can, there's one image per page, and then they have another book, which is a big image, and they can color it. And, so when the kids are really young, they like that kind of thing. So it was something I was really working on, and it's just, I get so busy. So anyway, you see?
Okay, well. All right, well, that helps a lot,
man.
I'll email you.
Okay. And you can check it out if you see if you like it. All right?
All right. Thanks, Matt.
All right, man. God bless. All right. That was Tony from Georgia. We have 4 open lines, folks. If you want, oops, sorry about that. Hit the dial. We have 4 open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we'd love to hear from you. We got a break coming up, so perfect timing. We got Stephen from Missouri waiting. And again, 4 open lines. Give me a call, folks. 877-207-2276. Be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Stephen from Missouri. Steve, welcome to Matt Slick Live. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, brother, what's up, man?
Hey, not much, man.
So check it out. I just discovered you pretty much, dude. It was probably about, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago I was in this ministry, and I had some guy underneath me. His family was involved in Seventh-day Adventist, and mm-hmm. I think I ran across your page at one point or another. So listening to a bunch of stuff, and I heard you, and I just kept listening to you over and over again, different subjects and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard you on one debate. with J.D. Hall, I believe it was.
Mm-hmm.
About continuationism. Mm-hmm. Yes, correct, sir.
Yeah, it was real easy on that. That was a nice, gentle discussion, but yeah.
Yeah, I'm not a big fan of J.D., but mm-hmm. anyway, so 1 Corinthians 12, mm-hmm. Verse 7.
Okay.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And so when I got out of prison and I went to that ministry, Teen Challenge, and, you know, they're under the Assemblies of God, and mm-hmm. not much experience, you know, in church and all that. But I definitely got saved, and I had some experiences, but I found that the more I started studying the Bible, stuff, what I was seeing with them and stuff in Scripture just wasn't lining up, you know, the way stuff was being used, I guess.
Yeah.
So anyways, let me fast forward. My dilemma, not really a dilemma, but I don't see in Scripture the ceasing of the gifts.
I agree with
what
that.
I do see is this specific instruction that if there is a manifestation, mm-hmm. it's by the Spirit, but it's for a purpose.
Right.
You know? And I just wanted to encourage you, man.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You know?
Yeah, that's what it is.
And I was telling my wife about you. Found your real genuine stuff, and that's why I wanted to call. But
okay, did you have a question?
I heard some of your. My question is this: with all the basically the division that's going on with the cessationalism and the continuationism, is it? I mean, because I'm careful when it comes to this subject in the body, because I go to a Reformed Baptist church.
Okay.
But my personal experience, my question is if it's manifesting and it's not edifying, you see what I'm saying? Because of the division between the cessationalism and the continuationist.
I'm not sure I understand.
If they're manifesting, well, I just don't see how if it has continued, why isn't the entire body accepting it?
Well, the notice what
that
it says in the context in 1 Corinthians 12, 4, starting at verse 4, now there are a variety of gifts with the same Spirit. And the word gifts there is charisma in the Greek. So there are a variety of charismatic gifts with the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects with the same God who works all things and all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the context is the charismatic gifts inside the church, which is given for the common good of the people, edification of the body of Christ. So if we don't need the gifts, we're not going to ask for the gifts. If you don't need oil in your car, you're not going to go seek oil in your car. If you don't need gas, you're not going to go get gas. And so when we live in a world where every comfort is met by a flip of a switch or opening a fridge, well, then we don't need to rely on the Holy Spirit nearly as much. And so a lot of times in churches, people don't seek those things for words of knowledge and direction. And I think it's a shame, because I definitely believe in the continuation of the charismatic gifts, all of them, because I don't see them ceasing according to Scripture. I'm a, you know, give me this, the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I have experienced several of them in different contexts, but the context have always been evangelism and reaching out.
Yeah.
And not that experience makes doctrine, because it does not. But there are plenty of instances of people all over the world who rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have nothing. Third world countries, and odd charismatic things happen. So why do we not see them so much in church anymore? Well, how do you use them? What do you do?
Yeah.
How do you manifest the speaking in tongues? How do you do it in such a way that it's not crazy? How do you do a word of knowledge to have it be tested? Well, I think that's a problem. Plus, there are a lot of people who think they have these gifts and don't. And so they'll get up and they'll cause problems.
Yeah.
So it's a difficult thing to work. So I think maybe a good thing to do would be have a church service on a certain night where that's where you use the charismatic gifts by God's grace, if he so chooses to use that time. But nevertheless, the idea of being in a church service. So if I was a pastor again and and I'm preaching, and someone raised their hand during my sermon and kept their hand up, because generally want to do things in order. I might call on that person and say yes to see what's going on, and if they said, I think I have a word from the Lord, mm-hmm. I would then say, all right, go ahead and see. And, you know, see what it is. And I say, okay, well, thank you. And let's talk afterwards and go on. If it was edifying for the body, okay. If it was, the Lord's told me that you're supposed to give me your car, okay, we'll talk afterwards, you know. Things like this. He's going to judge things.
Yeah.
So it's something to be careful about, because there's a lot of idiots out there. Idiocy out there is what we're about to say.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And my experiences are the same, kind of along the same lines as yours. It was more with evangelism, where I would be witnessing or preaching, mm-hmm. and there was one specific time, turns out, it's mm-hmm. neither here nor there, but, you know, I hear what you're saying. I agree with you. I just think, I think you're a genuine dude, and I'm grateful for you, bro, and I pray for you all the time, so...
Thanks. Really appreciate that, because definitely need it. Definitely do. Ministry's under pretty heavy attack.
Thank you.
All right, man. God bless.
Yeah.
Thanks.
All right.
All
right, man.
Good. That was Steve from Missouri. I'm going to jump right over to Lawrence from Raleigh, North Carolina. Lawrence, welcome to the show.
Thank you. And God bless.
God bless. What do you got, man?
My question is, before I got saved, I was married, and mm-hmm. There was some fidelity going on, so she divorced me, but she the one did the fidelity, and now I've been saved since then and remarried. My question is, would that keep me out of heaven?
No.
Okay.
Yeah, have you talked to someone? Have you talked to someone who says that if you marry, have a second wife, that you're not going to heaven?
Yes, I have heard it in my church that I used to go to and preach. But I always looked at Matthew 19:9, mm-hmm. where it says
adultery.
That self-fornication, and that was the case. Mm-hmm.
Well, look, let me tell you, the reason people go to hell is not because they have a second wife. Not because they have a third wife, and not because they have a fourth wife. There's a break. So I'll tell you what, you hold on, because I'm going to address this because it's important. And for those of you who are curious about this, please stay tuned. Be right back after these messages.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Lawrence, are you still there?
Yes, I'm still here.
All right. There are a lot of people out there who've married and divorced for right reasons and for wrong reasons. 1 Corinthians 7:15, abandonment is a legitimate reason for divorce, as well as Matthew 5:32 and 19:9, adultery. So if this has happened, if you're a Christian and it's happened to you, where they abandon you or the spouse committed adultery, you're free to divorce, but you're not obligated to. And at that point, you're free to remarry, not a problem. But if you're an unbeliever and you've done these things, and it's unbiblical, and then you get married later on, the blood of Christ has covered it. And if you're saved, it's because you've trusted in what Christ has done on the cross. He forgives all of our sins, not just the sins of lying and cheating and stealing, but not the one of so to speak, divorce. And people have to understand that divorce is not automatically a sin. In Jeremiah 3:8, God issues Israel a certificate of divorce because of their spiritual adultery. And Jesus says, except for adultery or porneia, then sexual immorality, in Matthew 5:32 and 19:9, those are reasons for divorce. And he says the person is not under obligation at that point; he's free. So these are the reasons for it. So you have a second wife, and even if you did it all unbiblically, and now you've come to the place of knowledge and repentance, then you lay it all mm-hmm. before the Lord Jesus Christ. You put everything before Him. You trust in what He can do and what He has done on the cross. And He's known all of your sin from eternity past. And on the cross, He bore all your sin in His body on that cross. All of your sin. Not most of it, not part of it, not some of it, all of it. And He chose to save you and to love you anyway, knowing everything about you. So your salvation is not dependent on how good you are, on who you marry or don't marry. It's dependent upon your relationship with Christ, and it's dependent upon His faithfulness to you. Hebrews 13:5, He will never leave you or forsake you. And John 6:37 through 40, He clearly says that everyone who comes to Him, He will not cast out, because it's the will of the Father that He lose none, and Jesus can never lose anybody. So you have to understand that Jesus loves you, period, in spite of what you are. And He knows all about everything as far as the marriage stuff goes. And He has chosen to save you. Why He chose to save you, I have no idea. Why would He pick someone like you? And I ask the same question to myself. What was He thinking? Why would He pick someone like me to save? I don't know. But praise God that He did. And we can rest assured in His continued love for us. It's not conditioned on our performance. And we don't lose our salvation, because Jesus clearly told us. And you can go to John 6, starting at verse 37. And He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out. For I've come down from heaven to not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So you can't be lost. Right. Okay?
Okay. Yeah, I appreciate that, because we had a service on that topic, and it kind of dampened my spirit. And, you know, I was so much more happy until that service, and, it bothered me real bad, so I decided to wait it. And then I heard you on the radio, and I decided to call you, and I appreciate the information.
Let me tell you, man, it sounds like you're going to a legalistic church with somebody who teaches you can lose your salvation based upon what you do. And that is false teaching. And it's a lot of weak teaching. I would love to come out there, you know, the North Carolina area, and stay out there for a week and do some teaching and equip people for what the truth of God really is, and the security and the work of Christ and the cross. A lot of people don't know what it teaches. They need that. And one more thing. You be good to your wife, and you love her as Jesus loves her. Because the standard of your relationship with her is how Christ is with you. As He loves you and is patient, you're to be the same way. I know it's not perfect. You can't do it perfectly. We all fail. But that's the goal. You treat her so well that she sees Jesus in you. And if I have to come out there and that's not what she says about you, I'm going to give you a good stare.
Okay.
All right? With a finger pointing.
Thank you so much, sir.
No, go ahead, man. You're welcome, buddy, though. Okay, God bless. All right, man?
Okay, God bless you, and thank you so much.
All right, Lawrence. God bless.
Bye-bye.
All right, that was Lawrence from Raleigh, North Carolina. Let's get over to Adam from Houston. Adam, welcome to the show.
Hey, how's it going, Matt?
It's going, man. What do you got, buddy? What's up?
All right. So I had the honor of presenting the lesson in church this last Sunday, and we're covering the book of Acts, and my passage was over the choosing of Matthias to replace Judas. And I got a little bit of pushback on the fact that some people doubt the legitimacy or the authenticity of Matthias being chosen as Judas's replacement.
Yeah,
I was just wondering what your thoughts were on that.
Yeah, it's a tough one, because I don't know exactly what the right answer is. And what we see is them choosing Matthias by casting a lot, throwing dice. Well, is that the right thing to do? Well, they did this kind of thing in the Old Testament. However, in Hebrews 8:13 and Hebrews 9:15 through 16, it says that the Old Testament covenant pattern is fulfilled. It's done away. It's abrogated. Now we're in the New Testament. So some people think that Matthias was not properly chosen because they used an Old Testament system, and that that resulted in Matthias being in place. And they say, well, that was the improper way to do it. They should have had the Spirit lead them in the New Testament context. This is one of the arguments. And furthermore, we don't really hear anything about Matthias afterwards. Basically, that's it. And so that's another evidence that some people will raise and say, well, he wasn't there. And we know that Paul the Apostle was called as an apostle. And if Matthias was the 12th, that would make Paul the Apostle the 13th, when he's only supposed to really be 12. So that's another argument that people have. But then again, to counter it, Paul's an apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter's an apostle to the Jews. So maybe it's 12 for the Jews and 1 for the Gentiles. So it's not exactly an easy thing to answer. And so what I'll say to people is, I'm not sure. Then that's it. I'm not sure. Because I don't know what the Bible doesn't really tell us. Okay?
Well, the argument that I used was because I've used a couple of different commentaries, MacArthur, I don't know if you've ever heard of Mal Couch, and F.F. Bruce, and they all pretty much agree that in that same passage, you know, Peter lists out those requirements as having been mm-hmm. with Jesus since his baptism to his ascension, and that they're saying that he was appointed by God is the fact that, yeah, you know, they did use, it was an acceptable practice for casting lots. Mm-hmm. I believe F.F. Bruce said that their names were actually on those stones that they cast,
mm-hmm.
but also the fact that it was prior to, like, Pentecost hadn't happened yet, so the fulfilling of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit hadn't occurred yet, so they were kind of operating under an old covenant style way of
And see, I could argue both sides and say, well, the old covenant style was done away with according to Hebrews 8 and 9, but, you know, does that mean that they couldn't do it that way? Not necessarily. But it doesn't mean that it is the right way? Well, not necessarily. So when I make commentaries about things like this, I'll say, here's the arguments. I don't know what the right one is because the Bible doesn't tell us.
Right.
But if someone comes along and says, this is the right one, even when the Bible doesn't tell us, that's when I go, wait a minute, you can't go that far. So I don't know what they're all saying.
Right.
This is how it was
attitude.
Done. So I just give the, say some people say this, some people
arguing. Yeah.
That's right. And so when some people disagree with me, that's okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there is one interesting thing though, and I believe it was in F.F. Bruce's commentary on Acts was he was talking about, because in that same passage they're talking about how, you know, Jesus he ascended into heaven from Mount Olivet,
mm-hmm.
Mount of Olives, and he's going to return at the same point. And the commentary that F.F. Bruce said that the Mount of Olives is dotted with a bunch of Jewish graves. And the reason why they wanted to be buried there is because that's the place where...
Well, tell you what, man, we got a break coming up. Tell you what, we're going to just go along. We got a lot of callers waiting. Okay, man? All right? I hope I answered the question for you. All right, that was Adam from Houston. Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody, to the show. We lost Joe. It was a great question on atheism. I wish we could have gotten to that. Next longest is Jake from Charlotte. Hey, Jake, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how you doing? Thanks for taking my call. New to the show. I just mm-hmm. discovered you. Been listening for about a week and a half or so.
And you're still listening.
But my question is concerning the gentleman that called about the gift. mm-hmm. and the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, if I'm correct, and correct me if I'm wrong, it seems like in the church, even what I would consider more conservative churches, the millennials are so desperate, and not just millennials, but it seems more so my age group, are so desperate for an experience that they are pursuing the gift, and they are pursuing the experience, mm-hmm. as opposed to pursuing God himself.
Mm-hmm.
And in so doing, they're not having the realization of the gift or the experience. And if they are, it's just a manifestation of their own soul, you know, creating this soulish, you know, experience of God, which is void of God, basically creating an image of God in their own image. And so my question is, I mean, as far as the pursuance, like why, I guess it's the spiritual leaders themselves that are not instructing the people, pursue mm-hmm. God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, it doesn't say there's anything wrong with desiring the spiritual gifts, but if you delight yourself in the Lord and you pursue him, and he's your desire, and we know that ultimately God is the gift, then well, the manifestations of the Spirit's gift will be in you.
Do you have a question?
And I mean, so where do you think the failing is in the people not seeming to grasp
the pastorate. Period.
The pastor's job. Period?
Absolutely. The job of the pastor is to teach sound doctrine and refute error. That's the job of the elder. You can go to 1 Timothy 3 and you can read Titus chapter 1. This is a requirement. They're to teach properly. And they are going to be held under strictured judgment. We are going to be held. And so if I were preaching and teaching, I would be making sure that I taught to the best of my ability the truth of God's word. And I'd point people to the exit sign and say, feel free to leave if you don't like what God is saying. What we have in the world too much, in my opinion, is the need to fill the pews instead of the hearts. Say those things which will not offend to get people in. And this is a shame, because those who hold that kind of view don't realize the biblical position that God opens the heart of the mind to believe what is the truth, and that's Acts 16:14, or Luke 24:45, where Jesus opens the heart to believe the word of truth. That the unbeliever cannot receive the things of God for the foolishness to him, 1 Corinthians 2:14. We don't want to have, the things, put it this way, the things that you get people by are the things that you keep them with. So if you get them by good music, you got to keep them with good music. And if you get them by programs, you got to keep them by programs. But if you get them, so to speak, by preaching the gospel and they come to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, then they're going to stay because of that. And that's the heart of what needs to be taught. And what is happening is too many people in the pulpits and elders, I think, are seeking to some degree to try and fill the pews. Now, I'll admit, I like it when I go and I speak. The more people, the better I feel about myself, because it tells me that I'm better and more successful. And this is a problem that I have to deal with. And I'm not saying that I'm the only one either. So we have to be careful what it is that we do in the pulpit and what our reasons are. So I don't speak very often. I don't get asked to go places and speak. It's rare. Maybe once a year. I suspect part of it is because I don't pull punches. I just say what it is. And I don't think too many people want to have a mess to clean up. That's fine with me.
So you're saying essentially appeal to the world with the world, and the world is what you're going to get. You know,
that's exactly
right. You're going to have to keep giving these people the world to keep them in the church. And from what I've experienced as of late, it seems like, like you said, I guess they base the numbers, that's how they base success, look at the statistics. But if you say the hard thing, it's like people feel like if you say the hard thing, it's unloving, and people depart, people leave.
Let them go.
And I've expressed, let them go, because they are not of us if they cannot endure the doctrine.
Right.
And if they come back, then amen, let's bring them in, let's cloak them in the righteousness of Christ and invite them back in.
Right.
But anyways, I was just curious. It just seems like a lot of people are pursuing mm-hmm. the gifts, not pursuing the Lord. So.
And pursuing the gifts is an instruction. We're in 1 Corinthians 14:1. We're told to pursue the spiritual gifts. We're told to do that. So do that.
Well, doesn't it say desire? But desire the gifts.
Yeah, pursue desire.
Love and desire the gifts.
Yeah, pursue and desire.
I don't know what the Greek.
Yeah, it's the Greek is. I just had it tip of my tongue. Zeloe, from we get zealot, to seek these things out. That's what we're told to do. But what I've been saying over the radio periodically is that pastors need to preach to thin the church out. And it's not meant to insult people and be mean. No. Be gentle, you know. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, you know, with gentleness speaking to those who are outside. You know, be kind, with grace, let your words go forth. But don't preach to please the unbeliever. Preach to please God. And let the chips fall where they may. If people leave because you're speaking to please God, then so be it. Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I follow them. I follow them. Boy, there's a heresy for you. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So when we are preaching the gospel, the sheep of God are going to hear that gospel voice and follow. All right? That's what should happen.
All right. I appreciate it, Matt.
Okay, buddy. God bless, man.
All right. All right. Thank you.
Sure. That was Jake from Charlotte, North Carolina. Let's get over to Jeff from Texas. Hey, Jeff. Welcome to the show. Jeff, are you there? Jeff, I'll give you another 3-4 seconds, and we'll move on to the next caller. Jeff, 3. Jeff, 2. Jeff, 1. And let's go to... Oh, I got to click this button right here. There we go. Jonathan from Charlotte. Hey, Jonathan, welcome to the show.
Matt, it's your chocolate brother in Christ. How you doing, man?
Hey, bro. How are you doing, man? You always make me smile.
Man, doing good. It's a pleasure to speak with you again. I've been listening to everything, Apologetics Live, listening to your podcast. My work has allowed me to do that this week. So it's a pleasure, and thank you for everything that you do.
Good.
For the faith, man. I appreciate it.
By God's grace.
So my question I'm going to jump into is, I've talked with you quite a bit recently about women in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I called in and pretty much asked you a billion questions. So I did have a great conversation with my mother-in-law in regard to that. And so essentially, I found out that she's actually looking to become a pastor. Me and my wife had a conversation with her, which is a surprise to all of us. So she kind of pointed to, I can't remember the passage scripture offhand, but when Jesus healed on the Sabbath. So she was preaching to, she was at a church preaching over the weekend. And, you know, I gave her the scriptures of, you know, Timothy and whatnot. So she said, you know, I had an opportunity to preach to these 20 people, you know, ask them, you know, was it beneficial? And I'm like, that's not going to tell me anything.
So what she's doing is,
what
she's doing is saying, look at the experience, see how people feel. That's how we're going to judge truth.
Yeah.
That's not what a pastor should be doing, period. Now, is it?
Yeah.
That's appealing to the world. So right there, she's not qualified besides being female.
So she says, should I help those people just like Jesus should have not.
It's not an issue of help. Well, it's not an issue of help. That's not it. Should she have been in a position of spiritual authority over men in the church context, which is forbidden by Scripture? The answer is no. It's not an issue of just helping people. That's a misnomer. It's a euphemistic way of trying to get around to the real issue. Well, you want me to help them? Of course we want you to help people. We also don't want you to violate the Word of God. So she couldn't apparently exegete her way out of a wet paper bag. And here's the thing. To say that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, I'm tempted. You know, if I was with her, I'd have said, did you hear that? And she'd hear what? Well, you know, like a verse being ripped out of context.
The ripping.
Yeah. And, of course, that wouldn't get me very far, but I had to say because it's fun to say. But the thing is that, here's someone in the background. I've done that so many times to people. Did you hear that? So anyway, the thing is, the issue of the Sabbath is not the same thing as preaching to somebody. So now what she's doing is justifying, she's trying to justify her actions based upon experience, and then she can't even right. properly interpret the Word of God. Bad
right.
news. Okay?
Right.
So she yeah. should not yeah, be a pastor because the Bible says no. Women are not to be
yeah,
pastors
exactly.
and elders.
She has not been giving me any scripture. She hasn't given me.
She
any
can't give you any scripture.
Give me scripture. Give me
she
scripture.
Won't.
And
this is what's going
to
happen.
Not pointing to the creation order.
Good for you. What's going to happen is she won't find it and she won't care. She's going to want to do what she wants to do. At that point,
yep.
read to her Genesis 3, 6. Okay? Genesis 3, 6. After she has thoroughly just ignored the Word of God, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate. She gave her husband also and ate. In other words, when she saw that she could feel good about preaching, and it was a delight because it could help people because of what she could do, yeah. then what she did was she stepped forth and did or took of what does not belong to her. It's the same
yep.
kind of thing.
Yep. Makes so. Yeah. Yep. Oh wow.
Yeah.
All that's right, Matt. Yeah, that's it, man. That's it. I wanted to see what
right.
see what you thought about that because this is just mind blowing to me.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
And the men around here need to be forthright, and point her to Scripture and say specifically, Paul does not allow it, and the pastor is an elder, and the elder has to be a near mias gunaikas. A man of one woman. How can you fit
yep.
that requirement? She won't be able to answer. She'll get upset. She'll basically ignore it, and she'll go do what she wants to do anyway, in spite of the Word of God. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Okay?
Okay,
all right.
Awesome. One quick last question. What, if you don't mind. What?
Well, tell you what. We got someone waiting. We've got people waiting. Call back tomorrow, can you, Jonathan, our brother? All right?
I sure can. Talk to you soon, bro.
All right, man. Hey, appreciate that. That's Jonathan from Charlotte. He always makes me smile. I love that. And Antoinette from Charlotte. Hey, Antoinette. Welcome to the show. Are you there?
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, the Lord really wants us to honor His Sabbath. And that is a commandment.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you do with the Sunday tradition and Saturday being, is that right, the Sabbath?
The Sabbath is Saturday.
Wanting to be obedient.
Well, the reason you want to be obedient is important, and we are out of time. Look, I'll call back tomorrow about this, okay? We need to talk about it, but also go on to my website, carm.org, and look up, should we keep the Sabbath or not? But call back tomorrow. We're going to talk about it, okay? All right. Hey, folks, sorry about that. We are out of time. Jeff from Texas, sorry about that as well. Hey, folks, by God's grace, back on there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See y'all. Bye.